Well, Merry Christmas, everybody.
Merry Christmas.
You know, I was having a lot of fun with that this week. We were at the... Hello. We were at the post office a few times. And every time we were there, there was a lineup. And you know what that can be like, right? So about halfway, we've been there 5 or 6 minutes and looking at everybody, and then I go, "Hey, everybody in line, Merry Christmas." And all of a sudden, the smiles would come up, and they realize, "Oh, yeah, this is Christmas. This isn't, I shouldn't be down." So it was kind of cool, a lot of fun. We were talking to our daughter yesterday, and it was interesting the kids' story there, talking about don't cheap out and how Jesus was a perfect gift. We were talking to Maggie yesterday. She's talking about a party she was at where they were exchanging gifts. And she said, this one girl bought a gift for her dog, figuring during the gift exchange, nobody else would want it, and she would end up with the gift she bought herself for her dog. Problem is, everything was packaged, so they didn't open them, and you got to take them. Your first pick was the gift you got. Well, our daughter opened her gift, and it was a gift for her friend's dog. And we didn't have a dog. And so she was quite upset about that. I remember, she's just young, I remember her crying about that she ended up with a gift she had no use for. Well, did you ever get one of those gifts that you really didn't want, you know, being Christmas, or maybe you thought you might not even need? Or, hey, Dad, how about getting those gifts for the kids that you had no idea how to assemble or even how to use? Been there. And I think this is the case with God's perfect gift, and we don't realize it sometimes. Because many see his birth story as no more than a myth, a good moral tale to lighten men's hearts at Christmas time and give them that Christmas hope for the season. But other than that, they have no real need for Jesus at all. You know, there's a guy who's known as the guy who makes it feel like Christmas. Now, my wife said she don't remember hearing any of these, but Kip Forster, you must remember him. It feels like Christmas. And he sings that little song and he tells the story. Well, he was doing that for 30 plus years. Mr. Forster died 9 years ago, having been an ordained minister in Victoria, BC. He ministered to street people and eventually opened a church called the Mustard Seed Ministry, which many of us know. But unfortunately for me, in all the years, I used to listen to him. Well, you couldn't get away from him when you're working in a shop and they're playing the country channel. Every 10 minutes, there was Kip Forster. But over all the years I've listened to him, I don't ever remember Mr. Forster give the invitation to take up God's perfect gift. Now, he would mention, you know, let us remember the Christ child at Christmas. And he'd say things like that to make our hearts feel good. But I don't remember him telling us how to change our heart with Christ. You know, we talk about love towards our fellow man at this time of year. That's the big subject all the time in all those cheesy Christmas movies and whatever, and everybody's problem gets solved in about an hour and a half on TV. But we cannot love like God calls us to love without being born again into his Son, because that is where we get that power to love our fellow man, and or even to be able to deal with ourselves and begin to love ourselves, not in the bad way. It's 1 John 4:7-9 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God. For God is love. By this, the love of God was manifest in us, that," and here's Christmas, "God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him." That we would be changed by knowing Christ and be able to live and love like God wants us to. The power to love like God loves comes only through a relationship with Jesus, God's perfect gift. However, over time, man has turned this Christmas account, this story, a story with no life-changing, heart-transforming power, a story with no more life-changing power than how the Grinch stole Christmas. Now, that's a great story, and it has a great moral in it, and we see the Grinch's heart go ping, 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 and he's transformed and he's changed. But that is just a story. But let's unwrap God's perfect gift to us and look at the real Christmas factual narrative. It is not a story. It's a factual narrative and how it might change your life and eternal destination. Now, I have invited a special guest to read our scripture this morning. Linus, if you're ready, if you would, please.
Lights, please. And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.
Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. A word that is true, a word that can change lives, even if a cartoon character reads them. Lord, Hebrews tells us your word is sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing between bone and marrow, soul and spirit. And that's so you can change our lives, that you can make us more like your son. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for this day and Christmas. And I just pray you're with me and that your word is true and clear to those who are hearing and that this Christmas would be different. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as I said last week, the other night, at the Christmas program, that is one of my favorite parts of any Christmas show, is Linus reading that from Luke. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now, Charles Swartz, this is his bold proclamation of the gospel. In 1977, it came out, I believe. Charles was a Christian, and he wrote this, and it made it onto network TV against their will. They didn't want it to happen, but, you know, even the big TV networks cannot stand against God's plans. But to go into that in detail, that's another story for another time. But just know God cannot be stopped with his gospel. Here in Luke's gospel, we see the things foretold of coming to pass. Now, what I'm talking about is the promise of a Savior for mankind. God's solution for man's sin problem, Genesis 3:15, is the first promise of a Savior. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and here he's talking about to Satan, and between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise his heel. The mention of the woman's seed is a foretelling of the virgin birth. What I mean by this is no mortal man was involved in the conception of Christ. He was conceived by the Spirit of God, and through the seed of a woman. Never heard of before, never happened again. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. You know, a sign is like a wonder or marvel, something that only God can do. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Now there's a solution to all your problems right there. Not that they will all go away or all be solved instantly, and you may not like the outcome, but God will walk with you, God with us, and he will give you wisdom through life and in your problems. And more than that, however, he wants to cure you of your sin problem. My question is on that, is God with you this Christmas? Has he worked in your life to cure your sin problem? Have you allowed him? The prophecy about the virgin was 43 years, before Mary became pregnant. That's a God thing. 743 years before she conceived, Isaiah said it was going to happen. That's not a story. That's an account. That's an actual account. Mary was a virgin and remained a virgin until after Jesus was born. Matthew 1:24-25, and Joseph awoke from his sleep. We saw a great rendition of that the other night. I guess it was a terrifying thing as when the angel visited him. Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to his son, and he called his name Jesus. God saves. So why did God come down? Why is God with us among mankind? Because of our need of salvation. Jesus is God saves. God is with us and he saves us. And as for the bruised head and the bruised heel part of Genesis, this is alluding to Christ's suffering on the cross. And although at first it looked like God's plan had been halted on the hill outside of Calvary, or outside of Jerusalem, in fact, it was Satan who saw defeat that day. Jesus may have had his heel bruised, but it was Satan that took one to the head. And Romans 16:19 says, of us as followers, we are to be wise in what is good. You've got the devil chasing you, or have your issues with temptation and issues with emotional problems perhaps, issues in life. Well, here's what Paul tells us. We can be victorious like Christ. We are to be wise in what is good. We are to be innocent in what is evil. And the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your foot, just like he did for Christ. Christ was obedient. That's what he's calling us to be as well. We need to remember this. You can't look at the manger without seeing a shadow of the cross. Genesis 3:15 says that very plainly. You know, and I think how people, I've often heard, you know, I like Jesus, I like baby Jesus, and we go back to that movie, Talladega Nights, which I never could watch the whole thing, but I remember seeing a couple of parts. And one of them is where the guy says, I'm only going to pray to baby Jesus because I like him. As I said, I believe last week that there were about 300 prophecies fulfilled in Jesus' birth, life, and death, and resurrection, and all of which required the interaction of an all-powerful God in human history. None of them were fulfilled by chance. Everything had a purpose and was done on purpose and at the exact time that it was supposed to happen. Everything God has done, everything about Jesus' birth, it wasn't by chance. As Paul wrote in Galatians 4:4-5, but when the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. You see the salvation angle there again, that we might receive adoption as sons. God's timing is perfect. Now, from verses 1 to 8 in the Luke 2 passage, we see a drama unfolding that if everything did not fall into place, we would have had a very different outcome. The things that the prophets had spoken of would not have come true, and God would have been a liar. If Caesar Augustus had not called for a census to be taken, then Christ would have been born in Nazareth instead of Bethlehem, the place where he was prophesied to have been born. You think Caesar came up with that idea of a census all on his own? I think not. Isaiah 25:1, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will give thanks to your name, for you have worked wonders, plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. In other words, God, I can follow you and I can worship you because what you say you do, and it's done as you say it. The arrival in their ancestral hometown was just at the time that Mary came to full term in her pregnancy. Coincidence? The skeptic among us might be thinking, okay, I bet there was more than one pregnant lady who came to Bethlehem during that census time. Quite possible. I don't doubt it because actually Herod went back 2 years later and wanted to kill every baby between two and newborn. So there was more than one pregnant lady there at that time. I don't doubt it. But you know what? There was only one virgin there who was pregnant by the Spirit of God, as said by Isaiah 743 years ago. Because of the number of people coming to be registered for the census, there were no rooms available for Joseph and Mary, and they had to make alternate lodging plans. Coincidence? And by the way, the timing of their arrival was also lambing season, in the hills of Judea. Coincidence? We have just read what Paul said about this in Galatians 4 or 5. But when the fullness of time had come, when it was God's perfect time, when everything that had to be fulfilled up to that moment and second in history was fulfilled, then it happened. Not before. Now I know, again, that if you are a skeptic, you're thinking that I'm saying that this is God's perfect timing because it seems to have worked out. Or at least from looking back from our vantage point in 2022, it looks like it all worked out and it's all good. But see, the thing is, I'm not saying God's timing was perfect because of what happened seemed to have worked out. No, rather what I'm saying is God's timing is perfect because what took place is exactly what he would say would take place from the dawning of time, eternal. It wasn't by chance. Therefore, or throughout, excuse me, Israel's history, there were many hints as to God's Messiah and what was to happen when he was born. 500 years before the birth of Christ, the prophet Micah wrote this, Micah 5:2. But as for you, Bethlehem of Ephrathah, too little among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be a ruler of Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Now, interestingly enough, in those days, there's two Bethlehems. But in this one, in this verse in Micah, he tells us what county the Bethlehem we're talking about was in, which is Ephrathah. And that was the place where the lambs for the temple worship were raised. Again, not coincidence. And this brings us to our next point, the perfect package. God's perfect gift came to us with perfect timing, and it was in the perfect package, the perfect wrapping, so to speak. The shepherds in charge of these special lambs were from the tribe of Levi. They were Levitical shepherds or shepherd priests. Their job was to raise animals that were healthy and without blemish, pure enough for temple sacrifices, as stated in God's instructions in the book of Leviticus. Now, who better than these shepherds, shepherd priests, to welcome in the Lamb of God? Now, every firstborn male lamb from that area, right around Bethlehem, there was other sheep, but they were in farther up in the hills. But these ones were around in these fields right around Bethlehem. They were considered holy, and they were set aside for the sacrifices in Jerusalem. Now, generations of hereditary shepherds tended this sacred flock from time immemorial. And once the lambs were of age, which were 1 year old, the shepherds would take them to Jerusalem for the temple sacrifices. And it was important that these lambs... Oh, we're getting something going here. Is that me? It was very important that these lambs had no blemishes and like things like broken legs or injuries at all. Because after the lamb was born, it was wrapped in swaddling cloths. And these cloths were used pieces of priest garments. And they wrapped them like this to protect, to be protected from spot or blemish, the scripture requirement, again, for a perfect lamb. And then this lamb would be laid in the manger until it had calmed down, and to protect it from being trampled. So when it was born, and they have, we'll see later, they have kind of like a farrowing barn. And so when they're born, they don't want to leave them there on the floor where they could get trampled on, have a leg broke or gouge or anything. So they'd wrap them, and they lay them in a manger until they calmed down and were able to kind of walk, and then they'd be set out with their mother. Micah 4:8 tells us that where Christ was to come is the place of what they call the flock tower. This is where the shepherds would take turns keeping watch over this field to, one, protect that sacred flock, but to see the lambs that were, or the ewes that were coming into time to give birth. Now, growing up on the farm in Salisbury, we had a similar tower. Only ours was what they called a fox tower. It was like 10 by 10 square. It was 5 stories high, built on top of a machine shed. And we used to, it was kids, we used to camp out on the top floor in the summertime. But that was for watching foxes, because they raised, the people who owned a farm before us had a dairy farm and a fox farm. And they would spend time in this tower and watch to see the female foxes come and heat, and then they could maximize their breeding and get more pelts. Our farm was very well known for its silver fox pelts. But that's old history. They quit doing that because that was cruel. Migdal Eder, that's the Hebrew name for this watchtower or lamb tower. It was used from ancient times by these Levitical shepherds to protect their sheep and the lambs from enemies and from wild beasts. And as I say, to see which of these ewes were getting ready to give birth. Now, on the ground floor of this tower, there was a room designated for the delivery and protection of these special lambs. It was like a farrowing barn. Ewes were brought there to give birth to the lambs. Here they kept a place that was ceremonially clean for these ewes to give birth. It was a place fit for the Lamb of God to be born. The Tower of the Flock was built of stone. Now, it doesn't exist today, and archaeology has not found its ruins yet. However, based on the biblical record in Micah 4, verse 8, and other evidence, we must conclude, now get this, because I'll just step back for a minute. Think about it. Nothing in Jewish temple tradition happened without something being kosher or ceremonially clean. And that's what they're saying about the bottom of this watchtower, that room was ceremonial clean. So there's no evidence that Jesus would have been born in a dirty stable where there was donkeys and other animals. That's tradition. We do that. We look at our nativity scene and we have camels and we have donkeys and we have sheep laying there and cows and calves. But the Jewish temple tradition just don't work that way. Everything is ceremonially clean. And tradition very seldom over time sticks to what truth is. So when the angel says in verse 12 of Luke 2, "This will be a sign, this will be a wonder, this will be a marvel to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and laying in a manger." Well, that message would be quite clear to these priest shepherds, these keepers of the flock. It was kind of like, you know, when you try to wrap up a bicycle for Christmas or a hockey stick to make it look like something else, but you know it's a bicycle or a hockey stick. Well, when those guys seen Jesus, there was no doubt in their mind who and what they were looking at. This one they were told to go see would be the perfect picture of a newborn sacrificial lamb, the Son of God, not wrapped in purple and fine linen, but instead swaddled in strips of ewes' priestly garments, the perfect wrapping for God's perfect gift. As John the Baptist said some 30 years later, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You know, I heard Jack Hibbs and a few other guys have talked about this. First time I ever heard about this watch or flock tower was last year through Jack Hibbs' sermon, and it blew me away. And it got me to thinking how easily we've turned the Christmas narrative into a Christmas story, and how easily we forget the supernatural workings of God. And so we do go things through the year. We have our Easter pageants and our Christmas pageants, and we tell the stories, you know. And it's fun to get the kids to get their bathrobes on and pretend to be shepherds and wise men. But this is a supernatural event. It's a supernatural event meant to change our lives. God with us. You know, Jesus saves. And when I think of him being wrapped in these used priestly garments, and in Matthew, when we talk about the gifts that the wise men bring, the gold, frankincense, and myrrh, the gold was to indicate his kingdom, his kingship. The frankincense was to indicate his holiness, and the myrrh was a foretelling of his death. And I believe an argument can be made that those wrappings or borrowed cloths were a foreshadowing of the grave clothes he would wear in the future as well. You know, I love the response. These guys knew it was supernatural. I love the response of the shepherds and those who heard their message. Verses 17 and 18 of Luke 2 says, "And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about the child." In verse 18, "All who heard it wondered at the things which were told to them by the shepherds." Now, it's my hope this Christmas that we leave here knowing that the Christmas story is not a story, but rather is a true account of God giving us a perfect gift, a gift he promised before time because he knew we would need that gift, a gift that if we accept him by faith, into our lives, he will meet our need as a Savior. He will change our lives for eternity. He won't just make us feel good at Christmas time. It'll change our lives. We won't just have that Christmas spirit, if there is such a thing. We'll have the spirit of God's Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Now, if you know him, here's my encouragement. I don't like the word challenge. Here's my encouragement to you and to me. If you know him, then be like the shepherds and tell others of your encounter with Jesus, God's perfect gift. Pass them on. As our kid's story says, give good gifts. Give them away. There's enough of him that we can give him away. And if you haven't received God's gift of his son, then I hope you will be like the people in verse 18, that at least you would wonder about these things and ask God, and he hears you, ask God to consider them with you. And hopefully, you will accept that perfect gift this Christmas. Merry Christmas. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your gift. Forgive me if the injustice that I can't pour out my heart enough in who you are and what you have done, want to do, and can do in our lives and in this church. Father, thank you so much for the gift and for knowing you. In Jesus' name, amen.